Father, we thank you that we are living in a very prosperous time in history, and we live in a prosperous nation. And so we give you praise and thanks, God, for meeting all of our needs according to your riches and glory, Father. We're clothed, we're fed, our basic needs are abundantly met, and we have so many other things. And we give you glory and thank you for that. Lord, help us to be humble and to give to you, to worship you in our giving, that we would not love money, but that we'd love you, and that we'd understand, Lord, your biblical principles, Father, and stay in a safe place as we are givers, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Giving protects us. Amen. Giving really keeps us at a place of safety with God. We're trusting him and not what we have. Amen. So let's have the ushers go ahead and come up and is it already gone around? You guys are fast. I mean, phew, boom. Well, let's send it back again. I was in a church once, and a little church, and they had an offering, and they went back and counted it, and it came. And they didn't get enough in. It went around three times. The guy came back preaching it three times. They passed that buck until enough money came in. So, hallelujah. Loretta mentioned the war, World War One, and how I was thinking how the whole world was impacted by that war. I mean, we feel like we're in a time of stress politically, and at least in America, it's just a bizarre season right now, and shakings take place, and we all feel that, don't we? And yet, that point in history, 100 years ago, it was so much more. I know my family, my grandfather was in World War One, and he was in France. He had a girlfriend, a French girlfriend named Rose. He was stationed there on some port in France. He went to Hawaii, and in his old age, I remember he had a tattoo he gotten during World War One in Hawaii of a girl that could do the hula when he would flex his muscle. She would do the hula, you know, and quite funny. But I had another uncle, great uncle, that died in World War One, that's buried in northern France. Close to the Belgian border. And he was killed a day after the war ended. So tomorrow, 100 years ago, he was machine gunned down because the war continued on after, because the word hadn't come. They didn't know it was done. They had a treaty. And so fighting in certain places still went on. And he died after the war, and we visited his grave. So it was a tragic time, and yet the Church of God, people were either devastated in their faith, they drifted from God, they became hardened towards God, which happened in Europe. Many, many people began to question God. When this happened, they said, God, are you there? And their faith began to grow cold, they began to step back. But others reached out to God and said, God, we need you at this time. And their faith was strengthened, they grew. Trials do two things, either push us from God or they push us to God. It's how we responded. And of course, also we had it's the Spanish flu. So I asked Sue, says, what is that flu during World War One? The Spanish flu? And it was a kind of a, you know, I mean, millions died at that point. I had a grandmother, another great great grandmother that died in 1918 through the flu. Just swept the world. So many Christians thought, man, it's the last days because here's the horse of war, you know, in the book of Revelation, the different wars. Here's famine and pestilence, you know, and all these things. And so, you know, it was a tragic time. The Christians became stronger or drifted. And it's a warning to us during challenging times. Let our faith be fixed on God and let it strengthen us, draws to us. Amen. I was going to talk today a little bit about two women that have an encounter with Jesus. But this is a little bit different because Jesus is not really seeking them out. Actually, in one case, we're going to look at Jesus as actually ignoring the woman. In another case, he's not even aware that she's there. And that these women, there's something in them, and Jesus honors both of them about their great faith. And there's something about the nature of faith, even we feel like God is not even there. Ever feel that? I mean, we're like banging heaven, like, God, are you even there? I don't feel your presence. The word's not speaking to me. There's nothing divine happening, but something about faith that presses through all these things. And it's what I would call the focus of faith. There's elements of faith very important. And one is focus. Biblical faith brings us into a focus and a looking at something. And when you focus on one thing, what do you do with everything else? You ignore those things. You're not looking at them. You're not studying them. You can only focus on one thing at a time. And we're going to see this element in these two stories, very powerful. But before I want to go into that, I'll tell a story. When I was flying over, I guess it was not last night, but the night before last, and Friday night, I was flying in from the States, you know, sitting down, and the girl next to me, I was on the aisle, and I love aisle seats. How many are aisle seat people here? Anybody? And window seat people? Come on. You're either one. I mean, no one likes to be in the middle, do you? I mean, anybody like to be stuck between people? I mean, I hate that. I mean, like, give me an aisle, man. I can stick my leg out there and get up and walk around. And so, you know, Wendy got me an aisle seat. So I was like, thank you, Jesus. But the girl next to me, she had just gotten married. We were talking about marriage and just kind of sharing with her some Christian values. And we had a great talk, but she wanted to watch her TV after a while, you know, and I had to study. But her TV wouldn't work. And I'm studying and she's like frustrated. So I'm like, man, Holy Spirit says, give up your seat, you know, so you can sit, you know, she can have the TV. I mean, you're studying. So I grudgingly obeyed God, man, because I love the aisle seat, you know, I mean, so she got there and she got to play her game and watch some. But the other guy was a Dutch guy, and I love the Netherlands, had lived there. So we started chatting, and he had just flown in back, he was flying back from New York. They'd flown in with 300 Dutch people to go to the New York Marathon. And he had a buddy there he was supporting that was running the marathon. They were there for that, but only a few were running the marathon, but those, they wanted to see New York and support their friends. And he told me that his friend, was trying to beat a certain record time-wise, because if you can get in it by a certain time, your name gets published in the New York Times. And so the guy had run, and he thought he was in there, and he got the paper. He missed it by 12 seconds. You know, he was running, man, hard, trying to get in the thing. 12 seconds, man. His name would have been the New York Times. He would have been like, yes, I made it, man, I made it. But anyway, it was just kind of a funny story, but it reminded me of another story. Here we got story time. of a marathon, a true story, crazy story, of a gentleman, and I'm not sure, I think he was from Georgia, but he wanted to run the Boston Marathon, which is a very famous marathon. But you just can't run the Boston Marathon. You have to have a certain time to get in to be able to run that. And so he was training, and so he was running this other marathon, I think it was in Georgia, so he could show, hey, I've got the time so I can run the Boston one. And so he's out there, and he takes off, man. He's been training, you know, as he's running. And is anybody run a marathon here? Come on, nobody? Okay, one. God bless you. I ran a marathon, believe it or not, 20-some years ago. I ran the Dublin Marathon when Dublin was 1,000 years old. I was like, I'm going to do it then. Celebrating Dublin being 1,000, that's the time I'll do it. And I was a young, skinny man in much more shape. But so anyway, he's running this marathon, right? He's going and he's in and he's pacing himself, because you got to pace yourself right. A marathon is really more psychological, to be honest. I mean, you got to be physically fit, but it's a mind thing. You've got to really mentally be kind of prepared and thought it through and get in there, because it's an endurance game, you know, and pushing yourself. And so much is in your mind. And so he's doing it, man. But all of a sudden, I don't know if he's halfway through it, something pain shoots through his head. Just really just sharp pain. And he gets blurry for a second, you know, stumbles a little bit, kind of recompose himself and keeps going. But the rest of the marathon, this keeps coming back. And what he has to do, he has to focus on the goal. He has to stop thinking about this pain and focus on that Boston Marathon that he had been training for months. So it was come back again, and he would just focus, and he would see himself finishing that Boston Marathon. I'm going to do this, man. I'm going to get through this. I'm going to get the time. He keeps running. He eventually finishes. He doesn't make the time. Hugely disappointed. But his headache has gotten worse. He's got this splitting headache. So he goes into the little medical tent they have set up. He says, something's wrong with me. And they examine him. He'd been shot by a 22 millimeter gun. Somebody had just taken a shot from a bridge. Some crazy Georgian, you know, American, you know, with their guns, you know. And it lodged where it's just one of these things that didn't stop him. But normally we'd know we'd been shot. But because he's running, the adrenaline, all those things happen, and his focus, he doesn't realize. And he keeps pushing away that to finish it. And it's an example of the amazing power of focus in this run that we're in this faith fight that we're in. Because how many of you know life happens, and excuse my French, crap happens, amen? And it wants to throw us off. Now, luckily, the good part of the story is once this had happened, they looked at his time. They said, hey, we're going to give you the Boston Marathon. You can run it, no problem. And he went on and got to run his marathon. And so this element of focus is fundamental to our faith walk. It's fundamental. And the people that really are going to go on and believe God and be able to lay hold of the promise of God in their life, they learn to focus. They learn that all these other distractions are weakening their faith. They're not helping, they're not serving. If this man would have given attention, which maybe he should have, to be honest, luckily he's not dead. If he would have begun to think about the pain, he would have slowed down. And if you're a runner, I've experienced this, you know, in the times in the past I've run. If I would start thinking about problems when I'm running, guess what happens? I slow down. But if I don't, I just think on other stuff, man, I just stay speeded up. Something, thinking on problems, it just pulls you down. But thinking on the goal, thinking on that finishing line. And I'm not talking psychology here, although it is truth. A lot of times, you know, the psychology, those things are true, but they're biblical also. One of the greatest examples of focus is Jesus on the cross. Amen? Jesus on the cross. You know, we have images of Christ going to the cross as the ultimate man. Kind of, I'm going to toughen up and I'm going to go on that cross. I'm going to endure this pain. I'm going to endure the suffering. And I'm going to take the sin of the world. That's the way I view Jesus. But actually, that's not what happened. The Bible says, how did Jesus endure the cross? Somebody. How did he do it? That's what it says. So here's Jesus in praying beforehand, struggling with going to the cross. It's a battle because his human nature doesn't want to suffer. The Bible says, he says, not my will, but your will. He wasn't like praying, Lord, I don't know what your will is. He knew what the will of God is. He was praying, he's like, no, not what I want, it's what you want. And finally, he gets his mind focused on the Father's joy, on the victory and the fruit of the cross, the joy of it, of eternity with us, pleasing the Father. And that's where he lands his focus. In Hebrews 12, I think it is, it says, for the joy set before him, he endured the cross. The joy set before him. So Jesus, that's what he does. He doesn't toughen up. I can take the pain. I can take the suffering. No problem. No, he focuses on the pleasure of the Father. And that gave him the power and the ability to endure, man. I mean, all that junk and sin, my sinfulness, my sickness, everything that's poured upon him, he endures it because of his focus, his ability to look at that joy. Strengthens him. So much more us have to learn to focus and look ahead and look at the promise of God, the joy, so we can get through. Not only just endure our own sufferings, but that we can lay hold of God's promise. Man, the Bible's so filled with these promises of God. It's, you know, all the promise of God, it says in Corinthians, are yes and amen. He's like convinced. He says, yes and amen. My promises are for you. I'm with you. I want to give it to you. But you've got to lay hold of them by faith. And so we're going to look at these two examples of these women that are great women. Amazing. But at this point in their life, they're marginalized. They're in a bad place. One with their own health, their own suffering. The other one with a child that is demon-possessed and sick. And so they're both potentially devastated. So if you want to turn with me in your Bibles, we'll first go to the Canaanite woman in Matthew 15. And this is all three Gospels. It mentions this story. And both of them are mentioned in three of the Gospels. 15 verse 21. It says, "And Jesus went away from there and withdrew into the district of Tyre and Sidon." Jesus had been in other Gospels touch this also, in kind of debating with the Jews. And he's tired. He's been in conflict with them. Now he takes a 30-mile leap and he leaves Israel. Only two times we find him doing this. He leaves Israel. He goes into the area of where it's not clean, the Canaanite world. He leaves his own land. He never does this. Jews don't do it. He goes there, and in Mark's gospel, he says he goes into a house. He doesn't want anybody to know he's there. He's exhausted. He's tired. "Leave me alone." That's what he's saying. "Leave me alone. I need to refuel. I don't want some me time." That's what Jesus is saying. And of course, let me just take a step back here. We're reading this now the way it's presented. There's other, and I'm going to say some things that probably need to be balanced with other theological truths. Okay? But we're going to read this from the eyes of the woman and from what's kind of plainly here. And sometimes we have to kind of look at it that way to get that understanding, that conviction. Sometimes we always want to balance things out. You know what I'm talking about? Let's balance that out. And that's fine. But sometimes to get something, we have to go a little bit extreme. And to live it or to see it. And understand there's other truths, and sometimes we don't know how they balance. It's a bit of a mystery, you know, this tension of truth. It's like God is sovereign, amen, yet man has free will, amen. You know, you're secure in your salvation, amen. But tell you what, there's scriptures that warn us that we could fall away, amen. There's a tension here. And sometimes in the Western mind, we want to kind of make it all work to fit our little God in the box. But God is bigger than our box. Amen? And so sometimes we need to feed on these type things, but understand there's other truths. Jesus being God, him knowing all things, he's not rejecting this woman. He's not anti-woman. I mean, there's all kinds of type things people say. You know, ultimately he's drawing faith out of her for the glory of God and for her own understanding and revelation and preparing the Jewish people or his own disciples for bringing the gospel to the Gentiles. But in this season, that is not his focus. And so he's tired. He's worn out. And he's in this house, it tells us in Mark, having left Israel. And it says in verse 22, "And a Canaanite woman from that region came out and began to cry out, saying, 'Have mercy on me, Lord, Son of David. My daughter is cruelly demon-possessed.'" So we first glimpse of this woman. She's coming to him. She hears. Somehow word gets out. And she's coming out and she's crying out, "Have mercy on him." She gives him his proper title, Lord, Son of David. She's honoring him for how the Jews, since the believing Jews are going to honor him, calling him the Son of David. "My daughter, my Canaanite daughter, my unclean daughter is cruelly demon-possessed." In verse 23, "But he did not answer her a word." He doesn't answer a word. Jesus completely ignores the woman. You know, I mean, how many hate being ignored? I'd rather be insulted than being ignored sometime. You with me? It's like the ultimate insult where you're like, "You're not even worthy of me giving you an answer. You're not even worthy of that. I'm just going to ignore you. You're so below me. Gonna walk right by you." And so this woman in her faith, okay, because she's heard, the other gospel says that the reason she's doing this is she heard about Jesus. She heard the stories. And what happens when we hear? The Bible says faith comes from hearing. She's not reading the Bible. It's not, It's not that actually the word there, faith comes from hearing, isn't the logos, not the it's written word of God, although it's true. It's the rhema, it's the saying. She's hearing these stories that all that Jesus had done. So her in her crisis, faith comes in and she's honing in on a healed daughter. She's honing in on a delivered daughter from these demons that are tormenting her. She's honed in on that. It's like one of these like missiles, you know, boom, man, she's captured it. She's zooming in on that. And so Jesus, in a sense, he's ignoring her. There's rejection. She easily could have said, wow, some savior. Typical Jew. Amen? Typical Jew. You know, I mean, that's what we do with one another, different cultures. We kind of put them in the box. Typical American. You know, I could say something like, yep, that's it. He's an American. Well, she could have done that because the Jews were. They would ignore them as Canaanites. They saw them as very low, not worthy of a response. She gets past this rejection when he doesn't even answer a word. And I love this here. His disciples come and implore him. They come to Jesus saying, send her away. Jesus, this woman, she is a nightmare. So she must have been there a while. This wasn't taking place in a minute. Maybe she came knocking on the door or out there. We don't know, but she is there long enough, making enough noise and ruckus that the disciples are coming to her and say, Lord, just tell her to go. Get rid of her. So it's double rejection. Yeah, this woman's amazing. I mean, you've seen people like this. Everybody's rejecting them, but they're standing their ground. They're like, no, I'm here. And I'm here. I've got something to say. I want something. And that's what her faith has honed in on these stories. Send her away. But she keeps shouting at us. This lady's noisy. She's shouting at us. She's crying. She's screaming. Faith sometimes is very messy. Real faith is messy. We want this quiet, personal, private faith, you know. But faith, man, it's messy and it's upsetting to people. When you're believing God in the midst of something, laying hold of God, it's not some kind of nice religious experience. It could be completely a mess. God loves that, though. He said, man, that's awesome. That's what we're going to see from Jesus. And all her stuff, and she's going to have her answer, ultimately. But faith is messy. Once you grab hold of God in something, and you're hanging on all kinds of hell because the kingdom of God suffers violence. The kingdom of God suffers violence. There's problems, pain, junk comes up. It's a clashing of kingdoms. The disciples' unbelief, the disciples' frustration is pushing her back. Verse 25 or verse 24. But he answers, Jesus answers, and he's not talking to her. Well, maybe he was talking to her. He's talking to everybody. He says, I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. He's saying, look, I've got priorities. I'm not going to send you away, but I've got priorities. I was not sent to you. I was sent only to the lost sheep of the tribe of Israel. These that are they're scattered at this point. That's who I'm sent to. I'm sent to Israel only. She continues on. Verse 25, but she came and began to bow down before him saying, Lord, help me. So in a sense, she changes her tone. She still focuses ever. This time now she humbles herself and she says, Lord, just help me. Help me. Still honoring him as Lord. Help me. It's a powerful prayer. Lord, help me. And Jesus again, verse 26, and he answered and said to him, it is not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs. He's telling her again, look, I'm sent only to Israel. And besides that, it's not good that I would take the children's bread of deliverance, of healing, of blessing, that which Abraham has brought in a sense, his faith, the goodness of God. I can't take that bread meant for them and throw it to you. You're a dog. You're unclean. And it's the ultimate insult. I mean, at this point, do you know, how many know this woman should have walked away at this point? Come on, raise your hand. She should have walked away. You know, that, I'm fed up with you, Jesus. I've reached my limit. A lot of people give up in prayer. They give up in faith because what? This, in a sense, almost rejection from God, lack of answered prayer, whatever it is, they give up. I've given up. And if you ever given up, come on, raise your hand. Anybody here? Only a couple of us, man. You guys are all saints here. Amazing church. You know, I could think right now, I was driving up here, I was praying in tongues driving up here, and I was thinking about certain battles that I gave up on. And be honest, man, at that point, they were still either seeds and kind of growing, and I could have rooted them out. Now they're like mighty oaks. Now it's like the strategy has to change completely. So easy to give up. It'd been so easy for this woman to be justified in walking away from Jesus completely. But she is focused. She has heard these stories, and she's not going to focus on this insult that Jesus just brought to her. She didn't capture that. She didn't focus on that. If she'd meditate on it, she'd have walked away. She doesn't. She's thinking about her daughter being healed. She'd heard the story. Faith is in her heart. Hope is in her heart. She's not going to let her personal pride limit her connection to God. She refused to do that. This is the ultimate picture of someone humbling themselves. And then she answers back. But she said, "Yes, Lord." She's agreeing. "Yeah, I'm a dog. I'm unclean in your eyes. I understand that. Yes. Yes, I agree with you. That's who I am." But even the dogs, and it's little dogs in another, I think it's Mark's gospel. I mean, the little dogs, little puppies, feed on the crumbs which falls from their master's table. And so she's so wise here. She's acknowledging, yes, you're right. But you know what? In the reality, even these crumbs fall and we partake of the blessings of God. The rain falls, in a sense, on the just and the unjust. And she humbles herself, and this wisdom, this faith produces wisdom in her. And that's that point. She's like, Jesus captured, man. It's like, wow, this woman's not going to stop. You know, she's not going to stop. And the wisdom, the faith, and what he says to her, then Jesus said, "Oh, woman, your faith is great." He honors her. "Woman, your faith is awesome." Through all this rejection and pushback, you have persisted. Your persistence, your faith, your focus on this. "It shall be done for you as you wish." And her daughter was healed at once. Amazing. Amazing story. Desperate woman, desperate circumstances, and yet great faith comes out of her. And I believe Jesus, in his great wisdom, the Father was working to draw this faith out of her, is a great picture for us today and for what he's going to do in the Gentile world. So the second story I want to look at, similar but very different, is the woman with the issue of blood. Now, this is a Jewish woman, but she's got her own issues going on. Of course, we know the story where Jesus meets Jairus. And he says, "Look, my son is sick." And so Jesus is following him, and he's focused on going to pray for this man's daughter. It's not his son, it's his daughter, I believe. And in verse 25, it says, "A woman who had a hemorrhage for 12 years and had endured much at the hands of many physicians and had spent all that she had and was not helped at all, but rather had grown worse. After hearing about Jesus," okay, she's going to come up and she's going to touch him. We know the story. And so let me give a little kind of picture of what's happened in this woman's life. Is that at this point, the time factor has kicked in. It's been 12 years. And when something is chronic for a long time, your faith goes way down. Because your hope is worn out. Your faith is worn out. Your ability to keep going up. She's exhausted. 12 years. It's a long time. It's a big hunk of someone's life. She'd been 12 years sick. And so that combined with these other things. Another thing is that, of course, you know, the nature of this bleeding, we're not sure what it was. Physicians aren't sure, although it's written about in other documents at that period. So something was happening here. We're not totally sure what it is. But, of course, when you're bleeding, you're losing blood, you're losing iron. So the weakness in this woman, emotionally and physically, would have been huge. And so that's another factor. It says also she had endured much at the hand of many physicians. So she tried many things. Hope deferred does what? Makes the heart sick. Hope deferred. Man, you've done this, you've done that. Her heart is sick, potentially, because she's tried everything. She's tried everything. I've done this, I've done that. Nothing works. But she's focusing, I believe, on what she's heard. She's heard about these miraculous stories. And if Jesus did it for that person, maybe he will do it for me. If he's done it for them, he'll do it for me. If it's in the scripture, these promises, and not only in the scripture, but worldwide, there's millions of people historically and maybe throughout time, billions that have been impacted by Jesus. She's captured by this. This faith is growing in her, this hope and this hunger. Here is my answer. Here is my healing. Here's my deliverer. Another factor is that she's unclean. In Jewish law, a woman that's bleeding it has to be separated. So she can't be around people. So she's socially and religiously, you know, unclean. And so the shame factor on this woman, this isolation for 12 years, has to have had an incredible effect on her. She shouldn't even been out with these people now. She's breaking the law. So she's carrying huge shame, huge pain for a long time. And lastly, she's financially broke. She spent all her money. It's all her money. So she's like wrecked. She's broke. If we were to get around someone like that, many times they're not attractive. You could pick up all this rejection, all this problem. You know what I'm talking about? You get around sometimes people, they're just carrying so much brokenness, so much pain, that you don't want to be around them. You know, I mean, there's just, and I'm not saying, I'm not talking about, there's something about people that are carrying that stuff. We don't want their problems interfering with our life. It's like sometimes with the beggar on the street that looks terrible, it's easy to reject them. Would you agree? It's easy to walk by them. And so this woman, I'm not saying she was like that. Actually, what's interesting, a little side note here, this woman in history, Eusebius was one of the first church historians. He writes about her, and he had been to her hometown. And I think it was Philip Caesarea. And she had regained her status in society after this healing and was connected to a wealthy family. They had taken her back in, and she, to honor Jesus, had built a bronze statue of Jesus and her being healed in front of her house. And a lot of historians believe this was, he had seen with his own eyes. It was very ancient. Could be true. A lot of historians believe that was an accurate description of what happened, and that probably was the woman. And so, but at this point, her life is devastated. Shame, financially, weakness in her body, being sick for many, many years. And so what happened? She'd heard the story, and what is she saying? It says here, she thought. And another gospel says she's saying to herself. See, she's in faith. She's repeating this. She's focusing, saying, man, if I could just touch him, if I could just touch his garment, if I could just get to him. And she's kind of like the other woman. Jesus is not really interested. He's focused on something else. He's not even aware that she's there. This is what's amazing about the nature of faith. So she's going to press through the crowd. She's going to push through. It's a big crowd. It says in all the Gospels, huge crowds there on Jesus. Finally, she's going to touch him. Now, she touches him in a unique place, and a lot of people go into the fact that she touches probably the thistles of his prayer shawl, which is in the Old Testament. It's talking about the Messiah is going to have a healing in his wings that's connected to that. There's a whole teaching on that. I'm not going to focus on that. But But she presses through. She touches him. And what happens? Then all of a sudden, Jesus feels power going from him. That's the nature of faith. The nature of faith is so amazing. Jesus is not even aware of her. But her faith is going to draw power from him that immediately dries up and heals her body. That's powerful stuff there. That is powerful stuff. There's something about perseverance, focusing God, bombarding God, pressing into him, faith and patience, just pressing in, praying, declaring, focusing on him until somehow you touch him. You know, in hope and faith and blessing, breakthrough comes into your life. And that's what she does. And actually, it's interesting. In the Passion Translation, it translates it a little bit different. But in a little note, side note, he writes that really, in the Greek, this is really unusual. It's almost like there's this, you know, power zone around Jesus. There's this power in him, and it's almost around him. She's touching this electricity almost. It's just interesting kind of phrase in the Greek. That's who our God is. He's a God that we can touch. He's definitely a God of intimacy and relationship. But at this point, there's no relationship with him. There's no dialogue. It's kind of raw faith. Breaking through, laying hold of him. She touches him. She's saying that. She's declaring that. She's reviewing that. Immediately, the flow of blood was dried up. She felt it in her body. I love that. She senses that healing. Immediately, Jesus, perceiving himself, the power proceeding from him had gone forth. It's that power in him. He felt it gone out of him. He turned around the crowd. Who touched me? Who touched my garment? And the disciples are like, Lord, you see the crowd? And there's a million people. What kind of question is that, Jesus? You see the crowd. Everybody's touching you. I love that, man. See, a lot of times we come to church, we all sing, don't we? We can all lift our hands, we all clap, we can all, in a sense, pray. But not everybody touches God. Are you with me? And there's times that you're there, but you're pressing in. And I would say this, when we come to worship, it's great to sing, it's fun to be together. And I would do it just for that. But if you press in, if you stretch out God, touch him like this woman in worship. God, man, the power of God. You're, boom, I was in a meeting in the States. They're going through stuff. I mean, we all go through stuff. Come on, raise your hand. You go through stuff? Anybody here? Come on, get everybody moving here. We go through stuff that's tough, and we need God. We need God, man. I mean, you could be on the mountaintop for years, man, but you're going to go in the valley. You're going to go in that valley sometime, man, and you need God. You need God, man. We all go there. And I was in a meeting, man, and, man, God met me, man. But you know what? I was stretching out to him. God. Boom, man. That power, that promise, that faith, that joy, that breakthrough that I needed, man, came. But I could have said, well, if God wants to do something, he'll do it. If he's God, who am I? Thy will be done, Lord. Nothing happening. You know that thy will be done prayer? People really pray that wrong. Most of the time, I mean, Jesus prays it. He said, pray this way. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. It's not like, Lord, I don't know what your will is. Do what you're going to do. If that's the way it was, you don't need to pray that. Just say nothing. Amen? What kind of prayer is that? Lord, thy will be done. He's going to do it anyway, right? You understand? The will of God, he wants, is a battle for the will of God to be done. So we're not like puppets just kind of living out God's little design. There's the will of God, the promise of God. He wants us to believe. We're fighting for the will of God to be done. We'll just submit to whatever happens. Well, it must have been God. People say that all the time. And I'm not trying to insult anyone. I've said it. But a lot of times we just kind of go, well, if it's to be, it'll be. Okay, sirrah, sirrah. And see, people live their life, and that's the way they have peace. Well, it was God's will. Bull. You don't know that. You don't know that. God says this. There's choices. There's free will. Why would we pray? Why would he say, live this way? So that prayer, thy will be done, you know, it's not just, you don't stick that on your little end of your prayer, but Lord, your will. We're trying to get the will of God through studying the scripture, through seeking his face, through the wisdom of God. We get the will of God and we pray the will of God. And we try to walk in the will of God. There's a battle for the will of God. The other time Jesus, like I said, was in the garden. He's struggling with this cross and his destiny, but he's realizing the sin of the world, sickness is coming on him. He's going to be made sin, that we can be made righteous. He's not like this. He's a man. I mean, he's God also. I get that. But it's in his humanity he's wrestling with this. And he's wrestling with the will of God. He prays, Lord, thy will be done. It's not like, what's the will of God here, Lord? No, he knows the will of God was the cross. But he's struggling with it, and he's fighting for the will of God. So just be careful to think, just to submit to circumstances. No. God wants us to be a people of faith. He wants to be filled with joy, filled with faith, the promise of God. That doesn't mean stuff's not going to happen. It happens all the time. But we learn to trust him and lay hold of him in an aggressive manner. We lay hold of the promise of God. We've got to get this nature of these women in us. We're fighting through, man, fighting through and laying hold of him. Rejection comes. God doesn't answer prayer. The heavens are brass. The Lord's taking a holiday. I mean, he's gone, man. That woman's pressing in, pressing in, pressing in. And sometimes we feel so rejected. We feel so isolated. Just like this woman, she's isolated, but she's pressing in. I want to touch him. I need him. I need him. I need him. I need him. Until she lays hold of him. And power comes out. He's not seeking these people. He's ignoring one woman. The other one, he's not even know where she's there. The nature of faith is so powerful. So, Jesus, the power runs out of him because this woman's faith. Verse 32, he looks around to see the woman who had done this. Verse 33, but the woman, fearing and trembling, aware that she had what had happened to her, came and fell down before him and told him the whole truth. And he said to her, daughter, so she's Jewish, daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your affliction. She's been healed, but she's made completely whole. Powerful story. And these are the stories, the life of faith, the life that God invites us into. And we all have a measure of faith. We think about those, like, I don't have that kind of determination. I know it. I don't either. But we all have a measure of faith. Every believer, when you're born again, boom, faith is put in you. And so we exercise that faith. It's just a little thing. We just learn to call on his name and pray and seek him. And step by step, we become people of faith. The just shall live by faith. That's who we are. We're to live by faith on the promises of God. Amen. Father, we just thank you that Jesus' death and burial and resurrection was so mighty. It so shook the cosmos. It shook the universe, Lord. Its effects are still shaking everything today. And Father, it not only shook that, it also shakes us, God. And Lord, I thank you for shaking us, God, and giving us, in a sense, a holy slap, Lord, a holy slap to wake us out of our stupor and out of our focusing on everything else, Lord. Focusing on our problems, focusing on the challenges of our life, or even focusing on the material blessings, God. Father, thank you, God. You slap us and you draw us to look at you, to hear your word, to hear your stories. That you're a God that lives in another dimension, and that power is there to help us, to bless us, to free us, oh God, that we can know you and know your goodness. We thank you for it, Lord. And I pray for this church, Father. God, thank you, Lord. It's so precious, Lord, to you. You've redeemed us. And no matter what the challenge may be, oh God, Father, in marriages, Father, at work, Lord, in relationships or with money, I don't know, all of life, Father. I'm going to thank you, God, that you're the answer. You are the answer. And you're right there. You're not far away. We could touch you, God. But help us to focus. Help us to believe. And help us to lay hold of you, God, as we let go of other things, our unbelief, our fear. We lay hold of you in the name of Jesus. Amen and amen. Praise God. Amen. Hallelujah. Steve.
How many sometimes hear stories like this, okay, and just kind of almost let it brush over you that it's something that's happened a couple of thousand years ago, and it's a nice story, okay? And I really appreciate so much of what Kyle was. Oh, I appreciate everything that you were sharing, Kyle. Sorry, I didn't mean to put so much, but all of it and like that, okay? But sometimes when we hear these stories of the miracles that happened in the Word of God, in the New Testament, and we go, yeah, that was something that happened a couple of thousand years ago. Okay, that doesn't happen anymore. Doesn't happen today. Anybody put a hand up and say yes and amen to that? No? Or are you all okay that, you know, these things still happen, okay? Honestly, if we go right down in our hearts and, you know, we think to ourselves, yeah, God did that. He'll do it for someone else, but he won't do it for me. He won't necessarily do it for me, all right? Okay, well, I want to tell you this morning that he does. He does still do this today. Otherwise, we are the most foolish people to be gathered here on a Sunday morning, and we're wasting our time. A few years ago, right, when we were down in the other place, a few years ago, okay, God put it on my heart. I wasn't really a healing preacher. But God put it on my heart a few years ago to share that same story of the woman with the issue of blood. And I didn't know why. I didn't know why. But in faith, I preached it out. And a young lady had come into the church. Okay? She had come into the church for the first time. And I briefly said hello to her and didn't say much more. But at the end of the teaching, I kind of turned around, almost very bravely, because I wasn't really expecting anything to happen either. Yeah? Could you believe that? You preach something, but you're ever really convinced that it's actually going to happen? And I said, is there anybody here this morning who wants to touch Jesus? Who wants to reach out and touch Jesus? I honestly do believe that each one of us here this morning has something where we desperately need to reach out and touch Jesus and believe him for that miracle. She stood up and she said, I've traveled the world. I've spent all my money on doctors. My body is failing. I can't do any more. I need him to heal me. And she reached out in faith. She touched Jesus. She had been struck down by Lyme's disease. Her name was Emily. Many of you won't know her because she weren't in the church at the time. She's now part of a dancing troupe. She goes around the world as a missionary, sharing her testimony and glorifying what God has done in her life through dance and song, and just being a wonderful, energetic young lady. She could hardly walk when she came to us. That was Jesus who did that. All right? And I just thank and I honor Kyle for what he shared here this morning. And if you have an issue, it might not be an issue of blood, but I can guarantee that each one of us has an issue. And I'm going to say, don't give up. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Praise God. I also just want you to look out there and check out this Irish rainbow. Remember, God's a God of covenant. Amen. And we can trust in a God of covenant. Praise God. So I just want to just honor the church and Stephen and Loretta. And I love this community. And I want to just thank you for your love for one another. Just sticking in there with one another. Amen. You know, it's a real family, and it's just a joy to hear what's going on. And I know God's going to continue to bless this next move. You know, Israel was moving around a while, amen, before they got settled. And there's something special about moving around. There's something about each place has a story, and it's a little bit of a stress and problems, but that's what binds us together. Amen. It binds us together. So we can be those people. But Loretta, come on up. And God bless you.
Thank God. It was just literally this week I was praying, asking God, Lord, what does faith mean? And God answered. He brought a message to us. It's a small word, but when we're thinking about it, faith is actually come with so much actions. It's a word that we only realize what does it mean when we are in a situation where we need to have faith. When everything is going well, everything is great. We will be singing songs, great is our faith. I have faith in Lord, in our Lord. But when we actually really need to exercise faith, it's often time in our situation, in our lives, if things is not going the way that how we like it. And in situation where we actually say, what does faith really mean? And actually encounter God in our walk, in our relationship with Him. And God will prove Himself to us. As we press in with our faith, it's not just a word we understand in our head. It became a revelation of who God is for us, for our situation. And we're seeing this, our situation, with God's, in God's perspective, instead of just what we're seeing in the natural. Faith is something that we see the situation, it's messy, but we pray and we press in and we see what God will do. And that is faith. It became a revelation. It became real to us and not just a word anymore. So if anybody in that place needing prayers, even prayer just to increase in our faith, or prayer in your situation where we want to touch Jesus, please come up for prayers. Kyle and I will pray for you. So thank you, Lord, for the word that Kyle brought to us. We thank you, Lord God, that you are always faithful. You will increase our faith. And your faithfulness will reveal of who you are to us as we continue to press in. As we continue to say, Lord, you're the only one we need. You're all we need. You're our answer. You're our everything. We praise you, Lord God. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Amen.